Welcome to Burning Hearts with Pastor Michael Kraft, a ministry of the Alpine Chapel in Telluride, Colorado. Here's a preview of what you'll hear from Pastor Michael today.
To this day, I'll be at the Clark's here buying something, and the lady will give me change, and I'll be like, oh, I'm sorry, I think that's too much, you know, or whatever. And she always corrects me. No, you know, you're not very smart. It's the exact amount. So for me, math just doesn't add up very, very well. But even if math came easy to me, sometimes God's math does not make sense to me. God's economy, God's way of thinking, God's math, if I can say it that way, does not add up.
You know, some things are just over your head. No matter how many times someone might explain things to you, you just can't get it. It doesn't make sense. Well, today, Pastor Michael shares that the way God does things is like that for him. He just can't understand. And it might be that way for you as well. God's economy isn't anything like what you would do. But God's backward, upside-down wisdom is just what you and I need. We all need His grace to bridge the gap between us and Him for good. Now, here's Pastor Michael in the book of Genesis chapter 3. As he begins his message, grace doesn't add up.
The Lord God made clothing from skins for the man and his wife, and He clothed them. Let me just say this. We know the story, right? Adam and Eve are in the garden. God's blessed them. It's beautiful. It's awesome. He said, you can have anything, man. Eat anything you want except for one tree. One tree. There are two special trees. One's called the tree of life, but there's one tree that I don't want you to eat from. I'm commanding you not to eat from it. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But man, go big on every other tree. Just go for it. You can have as much as you want, but you can't eat that one tree. So we know the story, right? Eve was tempted and then got her husband and they crunched. They ate the whatever the fruit was. And now they enter in sin. Sin has come into the world. They immediately understand good and evil. They immediately know that they're naked, the Bible says. They are ashamed of their nakedness. They're ashamed. They feel guilty. And so they fashion together, we're told specifically, they fashion together fig leaves. I don't know if you've ever seen a fig tree or touched a fig leaf. Scratchy. Let me just say that. Really, really scratchy. If you were making a pair of chonies out of fig leaves and it was up against your skin, can I just say, not really comfortable. Not Hanes. Not Fruit of the Loom. All right? But that's what they made. And so they, you know, the Bible tells us they made these things because they were embarrassed, right? They knew they were naked. So they make these fig leaves. Of course, God comes down. And he's like, hey, where are you guys? Well, we hid from you because, you know, we were naked. And God's like, how'd you know you were naked? Oh, you must have eaten the tree I told you not to eat. Yeah. Okay, well, that ain't good. And so here we picked it up and it says, the Lord God made clothing from skins for the man and his wife, and he clothed them. And I know we read that, and it sort of goes in one ear and out the other ear, but think about that for a minute. You're wearing fig leaf underwear, and God comes down. You've totally rebelled. He asked you not to do something, and you did it. Like, by the way, I do that every day, okay? So I can't be mad at them. I make decisions to do what I want to do whenever I want. It ain't good. But that's what happened. So instead of God coming down and going, you stinking humans, you know, he's like, he says, listen, I know you're scratching. I'm gonna make some softer clothes for you. And he skins an animal and he covers them with fur. But this is the first instance of animal sacrifice to cover the sins of humanity. It's the first time. Now, we know after that, not just God believers, but other people groups got into sacrificing animals to sort of cover their sins. This is the very first instance. And to get a skin, unless there was, you know, they just skinned a leopard or something, you know, and it's running around with no skin on, I think they had to kill the animal. I don't know why I said leopard, but that would be cool if they had leopard skins on. That'd be pretty Tarzan looking. Anyway. So God, out of his grace, does something that mankind absolutely does not deserve, and he covers them with fur. Now look at verse 22. So the Lord God said, since the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, he must not reach out, take from the tree of life, eat and live forever. So the Lord God sent him away from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove the man out, and he stationed the cherubim, that's an angel, and a flaming whirling sword east of the Garden of Eden to guard the way to the tree of life. So again, we talked a lot about this, but basically God comes in. He says, listen, Adam and Eve, you have disobeyed. I've covered you now, but I don't want you to reach out. Remember, there's two special trees. The other one's the tree of life. I don't want you to reach out and grab onto one of those fruits and eat it and continually live in the state that you are now in. What state? The state of sin. Okay? You are now dying. You weren't dying before, but you're decaying. Can you imagine if you lived 1,000 years at your present rate of decay? What you would look like, or 10,000 years, or 20,000 years. I look in the mirror after 52 years, and I'm like, wow, there's a lot less hair. The teeth are yellower. The wrinkles are there. Like, the midsection is bigger. Okay, that's 50 years. Can you imagine living 1,000 years at your present rate of decay? Wouldn't that be awesome? Whoa! So listen, we read this. God's not being harsh. God's not being a big cosmic meanie. He's out of his love and his grace. He's saying, listen, you want to die. I know that sounds weird, but you are going to be in heaven one day. The Bible tells us that heaven is a place where every tear is wiped away. The Bible says that no eye has ever seen or ear ever heard or even mind ever been able to fathom how incredibly and great it's going to be. That's where we're going. There's a light at the end of the tunnel, and God in his grace is saying, I got a light at the end of the tunnel for you. I don't want you to grab of this tree and eat of it and live forever how you are now. And I know that sounds mean at first, but really it's God's grace saying, I've got something better for you. Amen? So let me say that. To me, God being gracious to a couple people who completely rebelled against him doesn't add up. Doesn't make sense to me. I was thinking about math. Math doesn't add up for me. I'm not really good at math. Although if you look at my records in school, I got straight A's in math only. And here's why. I went to 6 different high schools. My parents moved all the time. My father at 3 of those high schools was my math teacher. So I took trigonometry, algebra 2, geometry. I took from my own dad. And I always got A's. Not because my dad cheated and wrote down the thing. No, because at night we'd have 10 problems we had to solve and I couldn't do it. And so my dad would sit down and he'd be like, well, you've done these 10. Now let's do another 10, just so you really learn it. And so I would come, I'd be like up for 4 hours and I would do 50 problems and everybody else had to do 10. And I just couldn't stand, that was my dad. So dad, if you're watching this, I hated it. Anyway, so I got straight A's. I really wasn't very good. And I became very good at something called short-term memory. Like I could memorize stuff for a test. I could memorize like the theorems and geometry and stuff. But 3 hours after the test, dude, gone. Like I could not remember it. And so to this day, I'll be at the Clark's here buying something and the lady will give me change and I'll be like, oh, I'm sorry. I think that's too much, or whatever. And she always corrects me. No, you're not very smart. It's the exact amount. So for me, math just doesn't add up very, very well. But even if math came easy to me, sometimes God's math does not make sense to me. God's economy, God's way of thinking, God's math, if I can say it that way, does not add up. And I want to give you a few examples. Jesus one time tells this story, and it's of a vineyard owner. This guy owns a vineyard, and he's got a bunch of work that's got to get done by the end of the day. So he goes down to the market, 6 a.m., he hires a bunch of people, and he tells them, he goes, listen, dude, I'm going to pay you guys 1 denarius if you work for me today. 1 denarius. Well, we think, what's a denarius? A denarius, I'm glad you asked. Denarius was equal to the top Roman official, what they would get paid per day. Okay, so a Roman official would get, that's like the top of the general or whatever would get a denarius a day. So when this vineyard owner, when Jesus says the vineyard owner says, I'm gonna give you a denarius, you gotta understand the people hanging around the market looking for work were like, yeah! So they went and worked for him. But he begins to realize, I ain't gonna get this work done. So he goes back to the market at 9 a.m. and he hires more people. And then it's still, he's like, oh no, this is too much. So he goes back at noon and he hires more people. Then 3 o'clock, more people. 5 o'clock, he goes back. He's only got 1 hour of daylight left and he hires even more people. Please come and help me get this stuff done. So he hires them all. At 6 o'clock, Jesus says the vineyard owner stands there and all the people that have been working for him line up. And the people that got there at 5 o'clock who worked 1 hour, Jesus said the vineyard owner gave them each a denarius. Well, the guys at the back of the line that have been there since six are like, yes! Dude, if you gave them a denarius, we worked all day, man. We're going to be loaded by the end of this day. It's going to be awesome. But what you find out, 3 o'clock, those guys that came at three, they get a denarius. The guys that came at noon, denarius, nine, denarius. The guys at 6 o'clock, he hands them a denarius. And they're ticked. We worked all day. This isn't fair. We worked with those dudes there. They were here 1 hour. Those guys were here for three. That's not fair. And Jesus is telling the story. Why? Because in God's economy, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't add up. His math is strange. You guys with me? Okay. An hour's work equals a full day's work. What? Another time, Jesus is at the temple, kind of their church, and he's hanging out in the front and he's kind of watching as people are going up. They had like we have offering boxes by the doors. They had them in the front and he's watching people drop, you know, just loads of money in these offering boxes. And everybody's impressed, you know, like, you know, that was a lot, you know, and they got bills to pay, man. They got to take care of the temple, the air conditioning and stuff. So then this little old lady comes up. You guys know the story, right? The Bible says she puts in 2 mites. She drops in there. A mite is less than a half of a penny. Less than a half. So 2 mites is less than a penny. And this woman, and Jesus says what to his disciples? You know, you see all these people? You see them all, how they all put money in? That woman there put in more than everybody else. What? That dude just dropped 10 grand and she gave less than a penny. We got bills to pay here, Jesus. We got to keep the temple going. What are you talking about? Again, it doesn't add up. Jesus another time is talking about a shepherd, and the shepherd's got this flock of like 100 sheep. And Jesus says, you know, one of the 100 wanders off and gets lost. And so what does the shepherd do? The shepherd leaves the 99 to go after the one. Like, this is a weird story, Jesus. Why are you telling us this story, dude? Like, can't you have more exciting stories or something? Or at least something that makes sense. Because listen, what happens if the guy can't find the one sheep that wandered off? And even if he does find it, if he comes back to the 99, what are the chances that now 25 of them have wandered off? It's not practical, it's not logical for you to leave 99 and go and care about just one. Definitely does not add up. One time Jesus is sitting in the house of a Pharisee, a dude named Simon, and this woman comes in, she barges in, and she takes this perfume, okay? And we're told in the Bible it's very expensive. It's worth a man's salary for a year. Okay, that's how expensive this was. In that culture, a dad would save up and he would give his baby girl this perfume and she would keep it her whole life, one day to use it on her wedding night. But here this woman, and she comes in, Jesus is just having dinner with all these religious people. And the woman busts the jar and pours it over Jesus's head. We think, that's weird. This was an amazing act of worship for this woman. Well, they have a practical accountant on staff. Guy named Judas. You ever heard of him? And he ain't happy. He's like, are you kidding me? Like, come on. What's this? This woman has wasted this. We could have sold it. Look at all the poor people around here. We could have sold that and given the money to the poor. Jesus, you're always concerned about the poor. How many of you know Judas didn't give a flying rip-a-roo about the poor? He didn't. Jesus says, hey, the poor people, you're always going to have with you. Not me. Jesus commends her incredible act of worship, and he condemns the practical accountant. It doesn't add up. in our way of thinking. My very favorite story in the whole Bible is of a father and two sons, the prodigal son story. He's got two boys. The youngest boy wants his inheritance early. He doesn't want to wait for dad to die. So he's like, "Dad, come on, man. Can I have my money now?" And the dad's like, "Okay." So he gives him his inheritance. And the young kid, the Bible says, goes off, dude. He pays prostitutes. Man, he has a great old time. He's partying hardy. And all the money, he uses it all. It's gone. Now, the older brother, we're told, stays right next to the father. He's faithful. He works the farm. Now, when the younger brother runs out of the money because he's wasted it, he realizes he's eating with pigs. He realizes, dude, the servants in my dad's house get paid better. They get treated better than I'm doing right now. I'm eating pig food, dude. So I'm going back to my dad and I'm just going to say, "Dad, please just let me be a servant." And Jesus is telling the story, right? And people are like, "Wow, okay, let me tell you something. If I were telling the story, let me tell you how it would end. It would end like this." And Jesus, the younger brother, came back, and the father loved the younger brother, but he commended the older brother and said, "Thank you for sticking with me. Thank you for being faithful. Thank you for being a stud." And the father let the younger brother have a nice little job. That's how I would have told him. That's not how Jesus told the story. Jesus tells the story where the younger son, the father's like running and grabbing him and hugging him, squeezing his guts out and saying, "Get a robe, put it on my son. Get a ring that signifies authority, give it to my son. Get shoes for his feet." You know what he says to the older son? He warns him because of his bad attitude. He rewards the loser kid and gets on the case of the kid who stayed there. Dude, I love that story, but it doesn't add up. God's computations are based on an entirely different system than ours. Ours are based on logic and practicality and hard work. God's are based solely on grace. It's grace. And I know if you've been to church, you've heard sermons like this 1,000 times, dude. Amazing grace, how sweet. And it just, we don't even care anymore. It's like, listen, God's way of thinking is, if you're a loser, he still loves you. If you've blown it, he still digs you. What? The world says, "Hey, there's no free lunch, man." The world and our society says, "You gotta work hard, you gotta make it happen," but not God. God says this, "My ways are not your ways. My ways are based on grace. Grace is unmerited, unearned, and undeserved favor." Think about that for a minute. You don't deserve it, but he gives you favor. You haven't earned it. There is nothing you can do. There's nothing that I can do that will make God love you more than he does right now. See, that is different than how I grew up. I grew up in church, but I'm being honest with you. I thought that if I was a good little boy, if I just did certain things, then God, I could sort of earn God his favor on me. Does that make sense? And I would have never said that out loud, but I'm telling you, in my heart, that's how I thought. I really thought that if I could just act better, if I could just be better and not look at women a certain way or not lie to people or not lose my temper, if I could just be better, then God would be nicer to me. But there is nothing that I can do to make God love me 1 ounce more than he loves me right now. And by the way, likewise, there is nothing that I can do to make God love me less than he does right now. And the same with you. He is head over heels in love with you right now. And that amazes me because like you, probably, I thought that if I could just do something, I would earn his favor. God says, "No, Michael, your efforts are sort of like Adam and Eve sewing those fig leaves together. Your efforts are gonna end up being scratchy. And in a couple days, they're gonna get crunchy." And you've seen leaves get old, right? They get all, how would you like that rubbing up against your stuff? And then they crumble and they're, listen, your efforts are like those fig leaves, dude. They're nothing. It's, they're not going to work, but I'm going to give you something that you could never provide for yourself. What, Lord? Matchless grace, infinite mercy. Oh, I don't really deserve that, God. You don't know really what's been going down in my mind lately. I know what's going down in your mind. But I love you, man. And I'm going to give something to you that you could never have done for yourself. So why is it so hard for people to accept everything I just said? Now, if you're a Christian, you're probably nodding your head going, yeah, I accept it. But a lot of people can't. Why is it so important that we accept God's grace? Like, what's the big deal? Why do we have so many songs that sing about grace, grace, and we're always talking about God's grace? Like, what's the big deal? Why is it important? Well, it's really important. I'm going to give you two examples and then we're done. The first example is someone who didn't accept his grace. And the second example is someone who finally did. So the first example is a dude named Moses. Ever heard of Moses? Oh, yeah. Okay, good. Not Grandma Moses, the one in the Bible. So the part of the story that I want to tell you is in the book of Exodus, chapters 3 and 4. Moses had been unbelievably blessed in his life. Okay, this dude, the first 40 years of his life, his resume was rocking, okay? He had been adopted by the king's daughter, okay, the Pharaoh. The Pharaoh's daughter found him in the Nile. She adopted him. So he was raised in that kind of luxury. And you have to understand, he would have learned in it's called the Temple of the Sun, S-U-N. The Temple of the Sun. The book of Acts tells us that Moses was raised in the education of the Egyptians. But being the king's grandkid, he would have got the best of the best of the best. This guy would have been elite smart. He would have been trained as a warrior like none other. He would have had Bruce Lee doing the training for him. It wouldn't have been just some guy with a white belt, man. Moses got the awesome training. He was awesome at everything. He was a good speaker, a good communicator. He was raised in elegance. He was respected by everybody. As a matter of fact, there's a historian, a Jewish historian by the name of Josephus that just chronicles, he's not a biblical guy, but he chronicles the history of the Jews. And he talks about Moses and he says this, that Moses would be called the Pharaoh elect, which means that he was primed to one day take the throne of Egypt. They were making him ready to be the king. Now listen, Moses had it going on for 40 years of his life. This guy, God had handpicked, set him up for absolute incredible success. What kind of, to do what? To bring all of the Hebrew people who were being used as slaves, their life stunk, okay? Complete slavery life. And God had picked one of them, Moses, to be the guy who would be their deliverer and call it. And he was totally set up for it, man. The education, the warrior training, everything. He was primed and ready to lead them out. But then Moses majorly messed up. Majorly. He walks up one day and he sees an Egyptian beating on a Hebrew slave. And Moses knows, I'm called to deliver the Hebrews. So immediately he goes to protect the Hebrew and he gets in a fight and kills the Egyptian. And then he knows he's going to be in trouble. So he buries the body under the sand. Unfortunately, someone saw him do that. And I'm telling you, overnight, Moses's life would radically change. He went from being Pharaoh's darling to being an outcast, and he had to run for his life. And he did. He left. Here's this guy, had so much potential, totally primed to do exactly what God had called him to do, but he blew it big time. He murders this guy, and he's instantly humiliated, and he has to flee for his life.
God created the world, and the book of Genesis details everything that went into it. As you continue to join us in this study on burning hearts, you'll see God taking nothing and creating something incredible, something beyond belief. You'll meet the first people to walk the face of the earth. You'll see incredible blessing, and you'll see sin come about as well. You'll find out why every single person who has ever lived and who will ever live can never be good enough, no matter how hard you try. And if you look closely, you'll see that God had a plan to fix that right from the start. He planned to send his only son, Jesus, to save everyone. If Jesus is currently not in your life, we ask that you look into some resources we've provided at our website, thealpinechapel.com. Under the menu, find Something Missing. This helps explain much of what it means to follow God and what he doesn't want you to miss out on. While you're there, you'll also be able to check out more of Pastor Michael's teachings from this series in Genesis and be able to learn all about the church behind this ministry, the Alpine Chapel in Telluride, Colorado. If you're in the area, we'd love for you to join us this Sunday for worship. Just look for service times and directions at our website, thealpinechapel.com. You can also connect with us on Facebook and Instagram. Just follow the links you'll find at our website. Well, that's all we have time for today. Pastor Michael will continue through this study of Genesis when you join him next time, right here on Burning Hearts.